Turning this morning in the scriptures to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs and chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. The book of Proverbs and chapter 4, and reading from verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. Let us hear the word of God. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Now this morning, we're considering keeping the heart. Keeping the heart. And we find it in our text in verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now this morning, each one of us are in a battle. Not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle. An internal battle. Those of us who know the Lord know the intensity of this battle. Those of us who are seeking the Lord are not quite aware of the intensity yet. It's a battle not outwardly. It's not physical. It's not visible. You cannot see your opponent. You cannot see the enemy. But he's there. And he's very active. And he's using all kinds of means to intensify this battle. The Christian, when we become Christians, enter into this battle more fervently. We don't become sailors in a sea of calm. We become soldiers in Christ's army. And the battle is in the heart, not in the mind, not in the emotions, not in the feelings, but in the very heart, the internal person, the person that only God can see. Your heart, friends, that's where the battle is at its most intense. And our hearts, as the Bible tells us, are deceitful, and as Jeremiah tells us, desperately wicked. Out of our hearts comes a mixture of positive and negative, of good and evil, of right and wrong, of pure things and impure things. Out of the heart. And I might be pointing to my chest, but I'm not actually pointing to this part of my heart. This heart, this physical heart, which is called the cardiac system. But we're talking here about the inner person. And sadly, in our day and generation, you don't get teaching like this. It's all feeding the mind. It's information. People want information. Information's not a bad thing. But that's not where the battle is. Yes, of course, there's misinformation. And we know a lot about that. But this is to do with the internal workings of the spiritual life. Now, sometimes we have known victory. And it's a joy. Some great temptation has overwhelmed us for so long, and through Christ we have the victory. And by the way, if we try and keep our hearts without Christ, it's a moral crusade. And if we don't want to keep our hearts because we love Christ, we have a very low view of Christ. This moral crusade against certain things or against certain temptations, it doesn't work. There is no power in morality. None. There is power in Christ to keep the heart. This is called experiential Christianity. This is called experiential truth. We're going to deal with the heart. We're not going to look at the whole of the anatomy of the inner person, but we are going to take this text and we're going to see how this applies in different ways, in different circumstances, and we'll see there's a New Testament corresponding text to this truth. Now, last time we looked at two paths, two ways to live. We saw, first of all, the path of wisdom that was outlined to us from verse 14. In chapter 4, Proverbs 4, 14 and following. And then we saw the paths of wickedness. And we saw that wickedness often comes out of worldliness, a worldly thinking, a worldly way. But the Lord wants us to think now of this keeping the heart and following the Lord. Because that was the last thing we looked at. We looked at the two paths contrasted, the way of wisdom and the way of wickedness. And we saw what the promise was in verse 18. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Now look at this, friends. As an introduction, we again have this phrase, my son. And of course we remember that this is Solomon teaching his son, and he had many sons. And we think it might be Rehoboam, the son who took over the kingdom from Solomon after Solomon died, or maybe it's one of the other sons. But whoever it was, these are wise sayings. And Solomon says, and I just want us to be aware of this, God is saying to us as children, attend to my words. Now remember, this is a son giving it, a father giving advice to his son, and the son is expected to accept the advice of the father. Sometimes young people, especially those of us who are of a certain age, don't think our parents have any wisdom. And certainly our grandparents can't even begin to have any wisdom. But that's not true. Because if somebody has learned from the university of life and has had many knocks and many falls and has learned from those things, then they have wisdom to pass on. Now in this sense, we have God, who is our Heavenly Father, and he teaches us. And he says, my son, attend unto my words. Now, in ancient language, lots of the language of the Hebrews was full of pictures. It's graphic. To us, we're thinking of sitting in a classroom and listening carefully to the teacher. But that's not the picture here. You see, the beauty of the ancient language, especially the Hebrew, is that there's lots of pictures and imagery found hidden here. We need to imagine this word, and perhaps the best illustration is of one of our pet dogs. Because the whole point here is that we are to attend to prick up the ears. And you and I know, when we go away and come back and our pet dog is sitting at home, hurt, their ears prick up, not at the sound of our voice, but the sound of our footsteps. That's the picture here. Attend. Prick up your ears. Like a dog, when they hear the footsteps of the master, and then the ears twitch and go forward because of the voice of their master. And that's what we should be like. We should prick up our ears. Not our physical ears, but the ears of our understanding. Or as Paul puts it, the ears of the heart. The internal ears. We all have internal antennae. Now, what is a butterfly has antennae, and they twitch here, there, and everywhere. Well, for us, we should have our ears, the ears of our understanding, and the ears of our heart, attentive, directed towards God's word. But then there's another picture in the next phrase, incline. So if we've pricked up our ears, we'll go back to the dog again, why not? What does the dog do then? Lean forward. Have you ever seen this? Especially if it's a border collie and they're about to go out on the hills. They lean forward. They're full of anticipation. They're interested. They're excited. And that's the picture here. We are to prick up the ears of our understanding, and we are to incline or bend towards the Lord's word. And you find this when you go to maybe a classical music concert. I don't know about other types of music, but certainly this is my experience. And somebody is playing such beautiful music with such skill and such passion and such emotion that you lean forward. Perhaps sometimes you find yourself almost unconsciously leaning forward in a sermon. Doesn't happen, I'm sure, as often as perhaps you'd like, but it's unconscious. You're not aware of it. And so it is with the Word of God. We should intend and incline to the Word of God. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Look at this, verse 21. Let them not depart. Don't allow them. Don't allow them out of your sight. Don't allow them out of your hearing. But particularly here, your sight. So we've dealt with the ears. Now we're on to the eyes. What did you read this morning? What portion of God's word did you read? This is very practical. This is experiential Christianity. Let them not depart from thine eyes. See how particular this is. It doesn't say your, as in general. It's specific. Don't let the word of God be closed for any length of time. You can always tell somebody's spiritual life by how often their Bible is read. It's often the way. I know people argue they can use screens, but can you remember what you read on the screen? I, for one, can't. Maybe I'm not as modernized as I should be. It's very hard. All these words scrolling down a screen. But when you're reading the Word of God, you're not just reading the text in front of you, you're reading the text beside you, and you're also reading the other text before you came up to that text. So, thirdly, retain the Word of God. Incline thine ear, and then in 21, depart, let it not depart from thine eyes, and keep them, and fourthly, retain them in the midst of thine heart. And that's the secret. That's the secret. Not just memorize them in the mind, but keep them in the heart. And that ties in with verse 23. Keep thy heart. Why? Solomon tells us they are life unto those that find them and health to their flesh. And this word health could be translated from the original language as healing. How often are we dry? How often do we feel dried up spiritually? We can hide the word of God in our hearts, but we can also have it as a healthy, and it gives health, it gives health, healing to the soul. We read in the Psalms of the heart panting for the running brooks. That's a picture of the believer panting after God. God delights to refresh our souls. Now we're coming very quickly to this text in verse 23. But I want you just to remind yourself of certain texts from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6 verse 6 and Deuteronomy 6 verse 8. And there the Lord instructs his people to write the word of God, to memorize the word of God, and to keep it in front of them all the time. It's very practical advice. So let's now come to this text that we've been moving towards. And how I'd introduction is this. Let it be our prayer. Let me read words from one of the old hymn writers. Open, Lord, my inward ear, and bid my heart rejoice. Bid my quiet spirit hear thy comfortable voice. Never in the whirlwind found, or where earthquakes rock the place, still and silent is the sound, the whisper of thy grace. That's what we should pray. That's how we should pray. Lord, open my inward ear, my inner antennae, the inward part of my life. And now we turn to this text, and I've got three things primarily to share. They're quite short, but I just want you to notice them. First of all, there's a divine command. A divine command. Secondly, there's our heart attitude. Our heart attitude. And thirdly, there is the source of the issues of life. But I'll shorten that when we get there. Divine command. Look at this. Keep thy heart. Keep thy heart. Not the mind. Not the body under, as we read about in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul writing to the churches and saying, keep the body under, but thy heart. What is the heart? It's used hundreds of times in the Old Testament. And for the Hebrew thinker, the heart, as one man puts it, was an indivisible central unity which manifested itself in the whole of the outward life. What does that mean? It means this. You cannot divide the heart from the person. And you cannot divide the person from their heart. That's who they are. They're indivisible. It's central. It's centrally located. It's the operating room of the person. It's where all the instructions and all the impulses and all the desires and even all the thoughts are found. We're not here dealing with an anatomical description. We're not dealing with the physiology of the heart in the biblical or the biological sense. We're dealing with the inner person. And the inner person is seen in the outward life. The Lord Jesus said, out of the heart comes all manner of evil. And he lists a whole load of sins that come out of the heart. You see, for the Lord Jesus, the heart of his disciples was most precious to him. And that's why he's so clear about the heart. And he shows his hearers and even his disciples that only the Lord knows the fullness of the person's heart. We may see a little of it from our perspective, and others may see another part of us from their perspective, but only God sees the whole. the whole of our heart, the whole of the inner person. There are lots of crevices in our personalities, lots of hidden places, lots of places we wouldn't want to go, and we certainly wouldn't want to admit. And if you were to see my heart, you'd be ashamed to look at it. And I would be ashamed that you see it. You'd probably be appalled at some of the things that go on in my heart. Because no Christian has a perfect heart. No Christian has a pure heart, 100% pure. But there is one who has a perfect heart. One who has a perfect heart, and he lived on an imperfect world, Jesus Christ. And though God and Christ and the Spirit know our hearts, instead of rejecting us, they forgive. We're forgiven and we're accepted. This word heart is used many, many times in the Old Testament, but it's also used many, many times even in the first six chapters of Proverbs. It's used in chapter 2, verse 11, and again in the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 1, let thine heart keep my commandments. And 3:21, my son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Proverbs 4 and verse 6, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. This is all to do with the heart. The heart may not be mentioned, but the implication is there, even in our psalm this morning. Psalm 62. We have the heart. Have you thought much about your heart, friend? Have you seen that there is a battle going on? An intense battle. Because Satan knows if he captures the heart of the person, he has captured the whole person. John Bunyan, the great writer who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, also wrote another book. Perhaps it's more suitable to us, this book, especially as Christians. And it traces the story of the believer fighting so many foes. It's called the Holy War. I trust every believer here has read it, or certainly is aware of it. Because there's great wisdom in that book. It's very graphic. He calls the person man-soul. And he calls the conscience Mr. Recorder. And he calls the enemy of souls Diabolus. And as you read through the book, Bunyan's reading your heart. Not that he was intending to, because he's speaking about his own heart. So how is our hearts? Perhaps there's someone here this morning listening. Your heart is far away. And it didn't suddenly happen. It began very slowly. It was as if the ropes that tied you to Christ were gradually loosened. And you gradually drifted away, yet still you're keeping up appearances. But your heart is far from the Lord. You see, if we lose the battle with the heart, we've lost the battle. One of the great assaults today on our young people is on their hearts. To capture the mind and to win over the heart. But the Bible, when you read it, purifies the heart. Puts things in perspective. Lines things up as they should be. How is our heart? I don't know your hearts. And you don't know all about your own heart. But there's one who does know your heart. It's interesting how the Apostle Paul speaks about keeping our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. That word is a military term. And so it is with Solomon. Proverbs 4, verse 23, this word is guard your heart. Guard it. Protect it. It's as if Solomon is saying to his son, and the Lord is saying to us, oh, keep your heart. Oh, guard your heart. Oh, protect your heart. Put a garrison up. Put a sentry on the walls of your mind and of your heart. Let not the devil overcome your defenses. And don't let sin undermine its foundation. Keep thy heart. It's a divine command. And you might say, well, I can't keep my heart from all that's assaulting me. On our own we can't. But with the Lord's help we can. By his grace we can. If you read the old writers, they speak wonderfully about how the Lord kept them. It's not them keeping themselves. It's the Lord keeping them. But the second thing is a heart attitude. How are we to keep our hearts? If we're to guard our hearts, as a divine command, the second thing is a heart attitude with all diligence. Now this is the picture of the sentry on the walls of an ancient city, watching out for enemies. He shows diligence. And he shows obedience. And he shows great awareness. He doesn't fall asleep on the job. He's not going to put his head on his chest and have a little sleep, or as we call it, 40 winks. He's going to watch out and be careful and not let any enemies come in unawares. That's the picture here. With all diligence. Now only the Holy Spirit can give us this diligence. This word is another word for guard. But better, it's often translated as ward. Now in Genesis, when we read about Joseph, he's put in the prison of Pharaoh. But he's put under the ward of the prison officer. He's put under the watchful eye of the prison officer. The officer would have been diligent and very professional. He wouldn't have been slovenly or slack or lazy about this. That was his job, to keep the prisoners in prison. Now it wasn't long before the prison officer realized that Joseph was no ordinary prisoner. Here was a man who was so different to the rest, that in the end, he trusted Joseph. He trusted Joseph with the care of the other prisoners. But the officer initially would have been very diligent. If you have a prisoner who's captured in war, then that prisoner should not be released unless the prison camp has been overrun. That's the idea here. It's the whole attitude of heart with all diligence. And then lastly, not only have we a divine command, and secondly a heart attitude, but we have the source of all life, the issues of life. Look at this. Look at this for a moment. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? What's the reason? What's the purpose of this command? Because out of it flow all the issues of life. Now, in the time before Noah, the Lord gives a terrible, almost heart-wrenching, if I can put it like that, description of the imaginations of men's hearts. The imagination of their hearts is evil continually. In other words, in our language, they thought about nothing else but evil. Out of their minds came schemes of evil, but it all originated in the very depths of their souls or the very depths of their hearts. John Flavel, one of the most famous writers, puts it like this: heart evils are very provoking evils to the Lord. Outward sins are sins of great infamy, but the heart sins are sins of deeper guilt. How severely has the great God declared his wrath from heaven against heart wickedness and heart sins. That's why we had the great worldwide flood. 8 souls were preserved, 8 people were preserved: Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, and no one else. And God tells us why. Because the heart of man was so wicked and so perverse and so corrupt that he had to destroy them all. And all their false religion and all their wickedness and all their darkness and all their evil. Now, he did make a promise that he would never send again a worldwide flood. But it doesn't mean that God is not angry with the wickedness of the world. He's filled with holy indignation, or we call it wrath, against the sins, and heart sins are the most displeasing of all. What we see in our streets, what we see in our screens, what we see in our social media feed, sadly, is a reflection of the heart of our world, of the people in our world. And the hardest work for the believer is to guard our hearts, because out of it comes all the issues of life. Now, an illustration is, in ancient times, and the fountains and wells were watched over with special care. A stone would be rolled upon the mouth of the well during the day until all of the herd of sheep, the flocks of sheep, were gathered together at one place. And so it is with Solomon in Song of Solomon 4 and verse 12. He speaks about a spring shut up and a fountain sealed. And that's the idea here. The hardest work is heart work. It's constant work. It's vital work. It's essential work. Here's something I heard a few years ago, and maybe you've heard this before too. This issues of life. Where should we start? Here's a little quotation. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, reap a destiny. How do we keep our hearts? Let me give you 6 ways, believers. First, observe our hearts. Second, examine our hearts. Thirdly, ask for mercy and forgiveness. Fourthly, pray for grace to keep your heart. Fifthly, be jealous of anything that steals your heart. And sixthly, entrust your heart to the Lord, who will keep your heart. There's a famous hymn that I read this week. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fitted for the sky. But we can't do that on our own. We can't keep our hearts. So we need divine assistance. Daily, friends, ask for help. Each day, each morning, say to the Lord, Lord, help me to keep my heart today. And if we haven't been keeping our hearts, let us go to the Lord this afternoon and say, Lord, forgive me for not keeping my heart in your strength. Give me grace. Some of us are quick-tempered. Some of us have short fuses. Some of us get impatient very quickly. That's a reflection of our hearts. Some of us get very downcast very quickly. That also is a reflection of our hearts. You see, the Holy Spirit wants us to go home from this place and think not about the heaviness of trying to keep our heart, but the assistance or the helpfulness that he is willing to offer to us if we ask him. So in conclusion, dear believer, keep thy heart with all diligence, depending upon the Lord and his grace, because out of it comes forth the issues of life. All that is within, oh, that it will be pure, oh, that it will be godly, oh, that it will be pleasing to our beloved Saviour. And perhaps someone here this morning is saying, well, I can't keep my heart. I'm involved in a lifestyle that is displeasing to the Lord, and I know it. Is there hope for you? Yes, there is. Because all of us have been in that place. When we come to Christ, we don't come, as it were, with a list of achievements that we have done. We come as with a begging bowl. We come as beggars to the Lord and we say, Lord, I have not kept my heart. But I know if I trust in thee as my Saviour, thou wilt keep it for me. Lord, forgive me for all my sin and give me a new heart. That's the prayer of a true seeker. Give me a new heart. And do you know, there are countless millions of people throughout history who have asked that simple request, and the Lord has given it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this morning. We pray, bless us as we meditate upon these things. Encourage our hearts and strengthen our resolve to live for thee in this day and generation. And oh, that our light of the gospel would shine all the brighter until the perfect day. We ask these mercies in Christ's name. Amen.